You have your Bible with you. We're turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, the second chapter for our Bible reading at this point in the service. I'm going to read from verse 1 of the chapter this morning, Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. We do have an infant dedication service at the close of the service this morning. Yuri and Sarah's little boy will be dedicated. At the close of the preaching time, we will sing one further hymn at that time, and then we'll come to read some verses of Scripture with the theme of boys and girls and our families in mind. But turning at this point to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 1, very, very familiar passage of Scripture for this time of year, and I want to read from the opening verse of the chapter. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, while they were there, that the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in a swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Amen. We'll finish at verse 20, and we pray the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his precious and infallible word. Coming to verse 19 this morning for our text. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I want to take that little text and consider with you this morning Mary's meditation. Mary's meditation. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee now as we turn to thy word and to the preaching of it, and we pray for thy blessing to be upon us. Lord, help us to lay up these things in our hearts and meditate upon them too. We pray that that meditation will be sweet to our souls. Lord, thou would direct our hearts and minds, that we might be a people who ponder the deep things of God. So answer prayer and bless thy word to us now. Fill me, O God, with thy Holy Spirit, I pray. And bless both preacher and hearer alike. We ask today that thy great name would be glorified among us. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. The night of Christ's birth was a night of very high drama for certain shepherds who were in the fields outside Bethlehem. Although that night for them, spent looking after their flocks, had started just like any other night, it suddenly changed when the angel of the Lord came upon them in a blaze of dazzling glory. The shepherds, poor men and the lowest among society, were told not to be afraid. And then the angel went on to tell them that he was bringing good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And then he added these tremendous words, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." I don't know what the shepherds were thinking, what was rushing through their minds just then. But no sooner had that one angel finished speaking than a host of angels appeared and said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." We're not told in this account in Luke chapter 2 how long this glorious visitation from these heavenly messengers lasted, but we do know something of the impact it had upon those humble men. For as soon as the angels went away, the shepherds determined to go immediately to Bethlehem and see this thing that had come to pass. I want to pause there for a moment and have you think upon the reason why the message of the Savior's birth was first relayed to shepherds. Why not to kings? Why not to rulers? Why not to scribes or rabbis or governors or prophets or priests? Why did the Lord send the angels to poor anonymous shepherds in a field? Was it not to show us and teach us that the gospel is for whosoever? That Christ is an accessible Savior? That social status is not the criteria for salvation? Was it not to teach us that all men are invited to seek Christ? And surely if the lowest men in society can come to the Savior, then anyone can come to Him. The message of the gospel is for the whosoever. And this was no accident. And when those shepherds listened to the angels, they determined to go, and they made their way to the place where Christ was. And when they came into that place, they repeated all that the angels had told them concerning the Lord Jesus. This is when Luke 2, verse 18 tells us that all those who listened to the shepherds wondered at what they had just heard. The word "wondered" there in verse 18 is usually translated by the word "marveled" or "admired." And the thought is that these people who listened to the shepherds were amazed. They were astonished at what they had heard the shepherds say. It was as if they couldn't fully comprehend the news that they had just listened to. They wondered. They wondered that the promised Messiah had finally come. They wondered that there he was now lying in a manger in Bethlehem. They marveled at that. There's something of wonderment to them. But it seems that that's as far as they went. They wondered, but did not inquire further after Christ. They wondered, but they did not worship Christ. They wondered, but they did not give this much more thought than that. And how many are like that in this age in which we live? They wonder about Christ, who he is, why he has come. What's it really all about? The story of Christ, the message of Christianity. And there are people all over the world and they wonder about those things. And that's as far as it goes with them. They go no further than just simply wondering about Christ. They are like those in John chapter 6. They wonder about Jesus, but they reject his gospel. Or like those in Acts chapter 13 who hear the gospel, they wonder about the gospel, they despise the gospel, and then tragically they perish in their sin without the gospel. It appears that's how it was with many in Bethlehem at the time of Christ's birth. But while verse 18 closes with people just wondering, verse 19 opens with Mary, the mother of Jesus, laying these things up in her heart and meditating on all that she had heard. I don't doubt that Mary also wondered, but she went beyond just wondering. Mary, we are told here, kept all these things and she pondered them in her heart. Now, those words are explained in various ways by different commentators have used phrases like she treasured these things and mulled over them. Some say the word pondered means to carefully preserve or reflect with pleasure or to engage in active remembrance. I think another way of simply describing Mary's actions here is really simply speak of her meditation. Mary meditated upon these things. She kept these things, the things that she had seen, the things that she had heard, and she meditated upon them. She thought on them. She considered them. She rolled them over or turned them over and over in her mind and in her heart. Mary meditated on all these things. I suggest to you today that that kind of spiritual exercise is not so common anymore. The act of personal meditation, the act of thoughtfully pondering the things of God, has been largely lost in our day and age. From early morning to late at night, we're under pressure to get things done. If it's not time spent at work, it's time spent with our children, or we spend time relaxing or doing chores or catching up with the news or looking through social media or socializing with others, or we're engaged in some other time-consuming activity. And while some of those things are very essential, some of those things are very legitimate, they often mean that we do not set enough time aside to think through the things that are most important for us in life and in death and in eternity. Genesis chapter 24, we read that Isaac went out into the field at evening to meditate. In the book of Psalms, we often read of David musing or meditating or mulling over spiritual things. But that kind of deliberate thinking about the things of God, this spiritual work that requires both heart and mind, has fallen on hard times. It has become neglected. Some of that's because we are just too busy. Some of that is because we have never been taught the benefit of such a thing. Some of that may be because meditation is often associated with false Eastern religions and we want nothing to do with that, and therefore we want nothing to do with meditation at all. Whatever the reason, pondering over the things of God is not high in the priorities of many of God's people. And we have suffered. We have suffered in our spiritual experience because of that. Here was Mary, a young girl, at most probably still a teenager. She's spending her time treasuring and pondering the things that she has seen and heard concerning Christ. And I suggest today that we as God's people could do well to take up the very same practice, not just at this time of year, but right throughout the days and months and years to come in the Lord's will. We often speak about celebrating Christ's birth, but how much do we really consider Christ, I think, is open to question. What are we really thinking on? What really fills our hearts and minds? Let it be Christ and his glorious work. Let's follow Mary's example here. She kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And there are three things on the subject of Mary's meditation or Christian meditation that I really want to focus our attention upon. Notice first of all the subject of this meditation. The subject of this meditation. Mary had many things to think about that night. That's recorded here in Luke chapter 2. The previous days had been a whirlwind of activity and emotion and change for her personally. Together with Joseph, she had traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem. She had the disappointment of finding no room in the inn. She was compelled to make a stable her home for a time, make the best of that in that kind of environment. And then she had given birth to her firstborn, to the Christ child himself. So many things had happened in such a short space of time, and Mary could have been forgiven for being taken up with her own circumstances and with her own situation. There she was, a young mother, away from her own home, in a stable, and having just been visited by shepherds she had never met before. She could have been taken up with her own position, her own circumstances, her own situation. But Mary's mind and heart are on something else here. Verse 19 tells us that she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now that raises the question, when it says there, all these things, what is that verse actually speaking of? Well, it's connected to the words of verse 18, and therefore to the words that the shepherds rehearsed. You look there at the immediate context from verse 16 down to verse 19. The shepherds came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The things that were told by the shepherds. The shepherds had come into that situation and they made known what had been told to them concerning the child. Now that's important, because the shepherds simply retold the message of the angels. Let me say something just about angels for a moment. The word angel simply means messenger. It's a word that often refers to a minister or sometimes even to a pastor, in the sense that the minister is one who delivers the message. And the angels are messengers of God. It's important we bear that in mind, because when they came to the shepherds in the field, these angels, as the messengers of God, they brought to the shepherds God's word. This is not their own message. They were just messengers. They were just servants of God. And therefore, the word that they brought to the shepherds was in every sense divine truth. And the shepherds listened to that. And then the shepherds made their way into Bethlehem, and they made known that which was told to them. In other words, they rehearsed what they had heard from the angels. In other words, they simply repeated God's words. And note the special focus of that word in verse 17. It tells us they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. In other words, when the angels came into Bethlehem, they spoke of Christ. When the shepherds came to where Mary and Joseph were, they spoke of Christ. And they marveled. Those who listened, they marveled at that. But Mary went further than just marveling, and she kept all those things in her heart, and she pondered them. She meditated them upon them. All the statements concerning the Savior, all the promises concerning the Lord, she pondered them in her heart. Believer, that's what Christian meditation involves. Filling the mind with divinely revealed truth. And especially as that truth pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no doubt that Mary thought about the angel who visited her and the message he had told her at that time. She's going to have a child. No doubt she thought about that word that told her the Holy Ghost would overshadow her and the child that she would bear would be the Son of the Highest. There is no doubt that she would have thought about her visit to her cousin Elizabeth and her words concerning the Savior. And now here were shepherds coming from the fields telling her again what the angels had said concerning Christ, and Mary is taken up with that. She is taken up with the divinely revealed truth concerning the Lord Jesus. And she meditates upon that truth. What exactly did the angels say about Christ? Look at verse 10 to verse 12 and then verse 14. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Note the core elements of that message. There's a word there about the person of Christ, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This was the promised Messiah. This was the Christ that God had spoken of in the Old Testament, the anointed one, the long-awaited Savior, the one that had been promised in Old Testament scriptures, the one spoken of by Old Testament prophets. He's not just a child. This is the Christ child. This is the eternal Son of God now appearing in human flesh. That little infant, a few pounds in weight, several inches in length, was the seed of the woman, the incarnate Son of God. He was both God and man in one person, the person of Christ. Look at the purpose of Christ. Why had he come? He had come to be the Savior. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. The very same word that the angel had spoken to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The infant lying in the manger, the one spoken of by the angels who had announced the birth to the shepherds, had come to redeem sinners. He had come to seek and to save that which was lost. He had come to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, to deliver men and women from their spiritual deadness. This babe was the Savior. The power of Christ is also mentioned here, because the babe in Bethlehem would bring peace and goodwill and joy and salvation. And only a divine person can do that. He was the one who was mighty to save souls. This message of the angels to these humble shepherds has a depth of theology to it that would take a lifetime for us to exhaust. A glorious message about an all-glorious Christ. And that's what Mary kept and pondered in her heart. You see her there, just a young teenager, lying in a cave or a stable, tired after the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, weary having given birth, astonished at this unexpected visit from unknown shepherds, listening to the news of a choir of angels speaking about glory to God in the highest. And what does Mary do? She thinks about the Christ who lies before her in the manger. She ponders the Son of God. Her heart and mind and intellect are all taken up, not with her incredible circumstances, but with the Christ child. Her thoughts were upon the Savior. And believer, there is no greater subject for us to ponder. There is no greater subject for us to ponder than the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the words of Psalm 1. He talks there about the blessed man meditating in the law of God day and night. What does he mean by the law of God? Talking about the Old Testament scriptures, the portion of the Old Testament scriptures that especially relate to the opening books of the Bible, the first five books of Moses. He's not just thinking about the Ten Commandments, meditating in that law in that sense. The law is referring to the Old Testament scriptures, and what do the Old Testament scriptures reveal? They reveal Christ to us. When Christ met the two on the road to Emmaus, he opened up the scriptures beginning at Moses, beginning at the law, and he expounded to those disciples the things concerning himself. Christ is in the law. And the psalmist in Psalm 1, the blessed man, what's he doing? He's meditating in the law of God, and he's meditating day and night, and undoubtedly he is meditating upon Christ who is in the law. In Psalm 104 and verse 34, the psalmist spoke of my meditation being of him. Of him. That should be the theme of our meditation too. Let us consider spiritual things. Too often our minds are taken up with mundane things and temporal things and physical things. Some of them very, very legitimate. But believer, let us not neglect our meditation upon divine truth. And I suggest today that we consider God the Father and his great appointment of our salvation. We consider God the Son and his great accomplishment of our salvation. And we consider God the Holy Spirit and his great application of our salvation. There's enough, believer, there's enough in Scripture to keep us meditating throughout the rest of our lives and throughout eternity. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The things concerning Christ were very precious to Mary. She kept them and she pondered them. The subject of this meditation. Look at the sincerity of this meditation. The words of our text reveal that Mary was very careful, very deliberate in her consideration of Christ. There is nothing here to suggest negligence or indifference or inattention to this great work. Rather, the words of verse 19 all point to the fact that she was fully engaged in spiritual meditation. The word kept there, Mary kept all these things, means to keep closely together. It's a word that comes from two words that mean to be together, or the thought of union, and also to guard. It suggests that she stored them away. She stored them away in her mind. The thought here is of her placing things in the memory. Therefore, her mind was involved in this particular work. This was not a mindless thing. Rather, her mind was engaged. Yet note the word pondered. It means to converse or to consider. We're told in verse 19 that she did this in her heart. And when the two words are brought together, this keeping and this pondering, and we remember that it's in the heart, it's obvious that Mary gave great attention to these matters that are before her. She conserved them. She thought over them point by point. That's what it means. This was a deliberate action on Mary's part. She chose to do this. She filled her heart with these glorious truths concerning Jesus Christ. There's nothing shallow here, nothing superficial. Rather, Mary was very, very sincere. Her heart and mind together were both engaged in this holy work. And that's a vital part of Christian meditation. Christians ought to think. In fact, faith in Christ involves knowledge. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know, he said. His faith was intelligent faith. Intelligent faith. His understanding had been opened by the grace of God. Paul's salvation was not some kind of mindless thing. Faith involves knowledge. It involves belief, believing it. It involves trusting it, casting ourselves upon it. And Paul here has intelligent faith. It's not a mindless thing as far as he is concerned. And the Christian life is not to be lived in a thoughtless or careless vacuum. We've been looking through Philippians chapter 1 and chapter 2 these past number of months. And what does Paul say in Philippians chapter 2? He urges the believers there, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Our minds need to be engaged. Our understanding needs to be opened. Our hearts need to be involved. The Puritan Richard Greenham once said, meditation is that exercise of the mind whereby we call to remembrance that which we know, do further debate of it, and apply it to ourselves that we might have some use of it in our practice. It's the exercise of the mind. Mary's exercising her mind here and her heart. Both are together. She's thinking through. She knows what she has heard. She believes what she has heard. And she's pondering what she has heard. She is keeping what she has heard. And she's rolling that over and over and over in her mind. True meditation involves receiving the Word of God. That's what Mary did. She heard the divinely revealed truth that came from these shepherds. Notice verse 15. Came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." They understood this to be from the Lord. And now they go and they tell this, and Mary's there. Verse 18. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They simply told the message of the Lord, and she received it. She received it as from the Lord. She paid close attention to the message of the shepherds. She's drinking in every word. Every line is important to her. She received the word into her mind. Meditation involves us receiving the word of God. It involves also remembering the word of God. Remembering the word of God, she kept all these things in her heart. The idea is that she treasured them. Or she stored them up. Before I entered into the ministry, I worked in an office that dealt with credit control and accounts and invoices and that kind of line of the business that was involved in at that time. We had a room off one of the offices with a huge steel door like a bank vault. We called it simply the safe room. A very unique key. There was just one copy of the key. And it's where very sensitive documents were kept. Once you finished a project, it was very sensitive. You placed it in that vault or in that safe room and you locked it up. You didn't want it lost. You didn't want it stolen. You didn't want someone else meddling with that and changing things that you'd done. So everyone had their place in that store, that vault, and that's where we kept the work that we were doing, especially if it was an important piece of work. We stored it away. Mary is storing these things away in her mind. She's treasuring them. To her, this is not just a story. To her, this is not just facts. To her, this is not just something that's good to tell others at some point later around a fire as a tale is told. These were precious things to Mary. The things the angels had said concerning her child. The things the angels had said concerning Christ. The things the angels, the things that the Lord had revealed to the shepherds through the angels about him being the Savior, about him as Christ the Lord, about glory to God in the highest, about peace on earth and goodwill to men. All the things that the shepherds had told, and Mary weaves them in and links them to the things that the shepherds have told at this stage, to what she has heard from the angel herself, and she weaves them all together and she remembers them. Not so much memorization of scripture today as there used to be. But Mary remembered these things. She didn't want them stolen. She didn't want them stolen. She wanted to have them, and so she commits them to memory. True meditation not only involves receiving the word, remembering the word, it also involves reflecting on the word. She rolled them over and over in her mind. This word ponder sometimes has a connection with that which revolves. That which revolves. And we talk about mulling things over in our mind, turning things over in our minds. That's what Mary's doing. She's reflecting in her heart and in her mind the things concerning Jesus Christ. She studies them. She gives diligent thought to them. She mulls over them. The word meditation is often described, often explained by the phrase chewing the cud. Cow eats the grass, and then he lies down and he ruminates on that and he chews the cud on that, chewing it over and over and over again. Over and over and over again, drawing the nourishment out of that grass. And so the Christian, he receives the word, he remembers the word, he reflects upon the word. He spends time and effort and energy meditating, keeping these things in his heart, keeping these things in his mind, pondering them, going over and over and over the same truth again and again and again, drawing from that truth about Christ, blessings for his own soul. That's the sincere work that Mary engaged in at this time. Believer, it's good work for us too, just to meditate upon Christ. In all the busyness of our lives, just to meditate upon the Savior. To meditate on the fact that he loved you and gave himself for you. Does that not produce enough material to meditate upon? To think that Christ was born of the Virgin and placed in a manger for you? To think that he lived a perfect life here on earth, delighting to do his Father's will, and doing that all for you. To think that then he went to the cross, laid down his life, our Savior, our Christ, our Lord, our Redeemer, laying down his life, shedding his blood, suffering and bleeding and dying in our place, till he cries, "It is finished." Can we not meditate upon that truth? Can we not meditate on the truth that Christ was buried and on the third day rose again and has now ascended back to his Father and there lives in the power of an endless life and pleads for us before the Father's throne? He is our advocate. He is our intercessor. He is our mediator. He is our prophet, our priest, our glorious king. Can we not meditate on that truth? Can we not meditate on the truth that we are in union with Christ? And in union with Christ, we are complete in Christ? That those who are clothed in his perfect righteousness are accepted in Christ? That in Christ there is no condemnation. In Christ we have the spirit of adoption whereby we can cry, "Abba, Father." In Christ we have an inheritance that is sure and eternal and that is reserved for us. That in Christ it's well with our souls in time and eternity. In Christ we have everything we need to live the Christian life. Can we not meditate on the fact that one day this same Christ will take us on to himself and we shall be forever with him and we shall see him as he is and we shall be like him and we shall be forever with the Lord? Can we not meditate on that? Mary meditated on Christ. She kept these things. These were treasures to her. The whole truth about the Savior was a treasure to Mary. So she kept these things and pondered them in her heart. The psalmist said he would hide God's word in his heart that he would not sin against him. Good for us to hide these things in our hearts that we would not sin either. Subject of this meditation, the sincerity of this meditation. Look at the sweetness of this meditation. She kept these things in her heart. Her heart. This was heart work. Heart work. The heart speaks of our affections. The seat of our affections. And when we read here that Mary meditated and kept these things and pondered them in her heart, we can be guaranteed that that was a tremendous blessing to her. I quoted Psalm 104, verse 34, where the psalmist says, "My meditation of him." Doesn't finish there. He goes on to say, "My meditation of him shall be sweet." There is Mary, a young mother, a young teenager, pondering the things of Christ, meditating upon Christ. And as the psalmist testifies, "My meditation of him shall be sweet," it's undoubted that Mary's meditation of Christ was sweet also. What are the benefits of meditating upon the Savior? It leads to gladness in the Christian life. When the disciples in John 20, when they saw the Lord, then they were glad. And believer, there's nothing that will bring more gladness to our hearts if we understand him right. There's nothing that will bring more gladness to our hearts than the sight of Jesus Christ. And this holy work of meditation, it's a very sincere thing with Mary. It's a very important thing, but it's a very joyful thing too, just to take time to meditate upon the Savior. That will gladden our hearts. The psalmist says in Psalm 145, "Happy is that people whose God is the Lord." Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. You read the Beatitudes and you have a series of blessed, blessed, blessed. Oh, the happinesses of the man who meditates upon God's law day and night. And if we meditate upon Christ in our hearts, it will bring gladness to our Christian lives. It will not only lead to a glad Christian life, it will lead to a growing Christian life. Because this will be a means of grace to us to meditate upon the Savior, to drink at the truth of our glorious Redeemer, to feed our souls by faith upon Jesus Christ. We grow in grace. Peter speaks of this in 2 Peter 3:18, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. We grow in grace as we know more of Christ, and we know more of Christ as we meditate upon him. And therefore, our meditation of him is going to lead to spiritual growth. It leads to a glad Christian life. It leads to a growing Christian life. It leads to a governed Christian life as well. The more we meditate upon Christ, the more we hide these things in our heart and ponder them, the more our lives will be governed as Christ would have them to be governed. So Paul says in Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Be governed, he's saying, by what you know of Christ. Someone has said, when he meditates, the believer fills his mind with truth so that his life becomes governed by the attitude of the Savior. Let me close with this thought. Satan wants our minds. He wants to fill our minds with sinful things. He wants to fill our minds with the things of the world. He's not so troubled if our minds are filled up even with legitimate things of life. He doesn't care so much if we take our time and our energy and our heart and our mind and focus them upon things that are normal and mundane. He's quite happy when they're filled with sinful things. Quite happy when our hearts and minds are taken up with self. He's quite happy when we are pondering and thinking and mulling over things that are essentially selfish or filled with pride. He's quite happy if our minds and hearts are filled with bitterness and anger. What he wants to prevent us doing is to have hearts and minds that are filled with Christ. The more I read of Mary in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, the more I am amazed. She's just a young girl, teenager. Mary has a depth to her of spiritual maturity, spiritual understanding. It ought to strike us. Meditation is not just for older Christians. Pondering the things of God is not just for those who are coming towards the end of life. Believer, this is for us all. This is for us all. And in the busyness of life, let us keep all these things and ponder them in our hearts. You know, as you go about your normal days, responsibilities, your driving, you're walking, you're doing things at home with the kids, just household duties, household chores, you can meditate upon Christ. You can keep all these things and ponder them in your heart. And then there'll be other times when you'll be away by yourself, where you read the Bible and you seek the Lord in prayer. Those devotional times we talk about. Lay these things up and ponder them in your heart. Those are special times with the Lord, and make them special times. Enjoy them as special times with the Lord. Let us be a people whose hearts and minds are taken up with Christ. Our meditation of Him will be sweet. The psalmist says elsewhere, while I meditated, the fire burned. You want your heart on fire for God? You find your heart growing cold? Think upon the Savior. Look to Him. And as you meditate upon Christ, the fire of love and affection and devotion and worship will begin to burn again brightly. And you'll know the blessing of God as you meditate upon Him. Mary, while others wondered, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing another hymn. I'm going to ask Randy to come and lead that for us. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Bless it to our hearts today, we pray. Help us, Lord, to be a people who meditate upon Thy truth and make it a joy to our hearts. Bless us now as we continue for this little time. Bless this little one, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.